Well, that's enough about all that kind of stuff. You're coming back tonight, right, for Tim and all the good stuff going on the rest of the week. Read the bulletin after you fan with it. And thank you for paying your tithes so we can try to keep the air conditioners working down here. All right, we're continuing our study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And those of you old enough to remember, I kind of subtitled this sermon, Earth, Wind, and Fire. You can think about songs they sang. But anyway, I mentioned the first Sunday that often the Holy Spirit is represented by symbols, because we can kind of picture, we have an image of maybe what the Father looks like, and we have an image in our mind of what Jesus the Son looks like, but we can't express adequately what the Holy Spirit is to us. And so the Bible gives us symbols like fire and oil and water and wind. And those symbols help us grasp something of who the Holy Spirit is, how He operates and functions in our lives. So this morning I want to focus specifically on two of those symbols, and we'll kind of reverse the order. First fire and then wind. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by fire. John the Baptist, in referring to Jesus, said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry or to tie or to latch. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And then he goes on to say, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So a threshing floor, they would toss the wheat up and the grain falls and the chaff blows away. And what's left there, just the chaff, would be burned up. And so he gives us a picture of some judgment there. But he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, so we think about the Holy Spirit and fire, something about that sounds a little alarming, doesn't it? And I mean a pun there with a fire alarm or whatever, but we respond quickly and earnestly if someone yells fire. Now, if I'll tell you what happens, if suddenly the fire alarm goes off in here, we won't respond that quickly, because with the construction going on, it's happened a few times and it's really ear piercing, but we're going to go, yeah, it's probably not a fire. But I can tell you, if one of the Team Carbondale folk or somebody comes bolting through the door and yells fire, well, then we're going to get more serious about it. All right, we're going to get up and we're going to move everybody out of here. Fire affects something. Fire has a powerful effect. Fire can fuel. Fire can purify something. It removes it melts away the dross the Old Testament talks about, and impurities. Fire can destroy. We can be threatened by fire, and yet at the same time we can be warmed and comforted by a fire. Maybe not today, but on a good cold day, we're glad to get by the fire. So John says Jesus is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what does that mean? And how can we think about fire to help us understand how this works? A few weeks after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, Acts chapter 1 tells us he's eating with his disciples. They're discussing the kingdom. And Jesus said to them at that time, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." John the Baptist had said, "You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire." So Jesus reminds him of that. John baptized with water. "In a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So Jesus tells them there's a baptism of fire that's coming. The Holy Spirit is coming with power. Shortly after that, Jesus ascends into heaven. The disciples see him go. And again, they're left alone, kind of wondering what's next, what's going to happen. All they know is Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to stay there until this Spirit baptism occurs. So they gathered daily, Acts tells us, they gathered daily in an upper room. They were praying, waiting for whatever this gift would be. I'm sure they were thinking, how will we know when this happens? Because Jesus apparently didn't give them much more detail than stay here and pray, wait and tarry until this happens. And so at one point, they're praying and waiting for this gift when the Bible says, "Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, a rushing mighty wind," King James says, "came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them or gave them utterance. So a promise is fulfilled, a spiritual baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had said it would be an endowment of power, an endowment with power. And this symbol of fire, what appeared to be tongues of fire, rested upon them. Fire was evidence then of the work and presence of the Holy Spirit. They had to think about that, that John had said, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And they all went, boy, it looked like your head was on fire. There were like little flames of fire above everyone. And how extraordinary is that? And so that's evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit on that outpouring on the day of Pentecost. But consider with me just a little bit the significance of fire in the setting or in terms of the Holy Spirit's work. First of all, the fire of the Holy Spirit brings zeal to us. What does that mean? We talk about people that are passionate or zealous for God. We'll say, he was really on fire for God. Have you heard people talk about somebody that way? That guy was really on fire for God. Or under any circumstance, a person that's super motivated to accomplish a task. Somebody that, whether in school or athletics or whatever, we hear people say, man, it looked like somebody lit a fire under that guy. Or he was on fire. This girl is on the, so anyway, there's a fire that happens. Well, the Holy Spirit brings a zeal, a passion for Christ, as evidenced in Acts chapter 2, when immediately after this baptism in the Holy Spirit, a crowd assembled. They came thinking, well, what in the world? They knew a commotion of some kind broke out. And several thousand people gathered then. It was pretty easy to draw a crowd. And Peter stood and boldly then preached the gospel, preached Christ crucified and risen again and ascended to the Father. Now, keep in mind that just 50 days prior to that, or somewhere about that, Peter had denied the Lord out of fear, frightened of a little servant girl in Caiaphas's courtyard. But now, having been baptized in the Holy Spirit and with the fire and the zeal of the Holy Spirit upon his life, Peter stands up and begins to proclaim Jesus is the Christ. And he was crucified for us and he rose again and ascended to the Father. And we were witnesses of this. And what you see and hear today is fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that in the last days he would pour his Spirit out on all flesh. And so Peter begins to preach where once he was frightened, and 3,000 people were saved and added to the church on that day. That's boldness and zeal for God right there. And that kind of zeal, that kind of boldness is available to us from the Holy Spirit. So the fire of the Holy Spirit brings that kind of passion and zeal. It characterized the New Testament church in the book of Acts, and it should still characterize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. God, give us that kind of fire and zeal once again in our hearts and lives. Amen? Say amen, because that way I'll know there's hope for zeal. All right, won't be in the flesh, but in the Spirit we'll get it. All right. You say, it's so hot out, I'm afraid I'll burst into flames. So it won't happen here. Well, other than spiritually. So the second thing, the fire of the Holy Spirit brings judgment. I said we can be threatened by the presence of fire, but also comforted and warmed by it. And I think we can find both in this idea of judgment. Because John the Baptist suggested that the fire of the Holy Spirit that Jesus would bring would play a role in judging or burning out sin. He said he would remove the chaff and it would be burned up by unquenchable fire. So he's talking about a function of the Holy Spirit to separate things from that which is sacred and good and necessary and that which is whatever, a waste and not helpful, that which would defile. And so it separates the wheat from the chaff. And he says that's part of that cleansing work that Jesus brings. It's part of the cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit that he purifies and separates and sanctifies and burns out the things that don't belong in our life, the things that corrupt and diminish us and our lives. Now, our physical flesh draws back from a literal fire because it burns. And so it doesn't take much to make us go, boy, I gotta step back from that. We recoil from it. And the truth is that sinful human nature draws back from the fire of the Holy Spirit because it too kind of has a way of, it has that effect of burning. It judges and burns out the impurities and things that are destructive to us and to our spiritual life. But sometimes we find ourselves kind of pulling away. It's like the Holy Spirit says, we need to get that out of your life, and our fleshly nature kind of goes, I don't want to get too close to that. It's what makes us get up and I say this, and then don't judge anybody that gets up towards the end of the service this morning and walks out, because Team Carbondale has to be out there to open the doors and all that kind of stuff. Do you want us to find a mom or a daddy for a young man right there? Does anybody see somebody right there? Ah, there we are, right there. Okay. We don't want, yes, ma'am, we don't want anybody to miss their mom too much. There's a little wave. So, all right, we're fixed up. Good deal. But so that Holy Spirit that kind of judges, what I was going to say was, that's what makes some people get up when it's like, oh, he's going to give an altar call. I'm out of here because I don't want the Holy Spirit saying anything to me about, you know, you need to respond to this. You need to address this situation in your life. And so, like I said, if it makes you uncomfortable to walk out early, well, anyway. But it's kind of what he does. He burns out the impurities that are destructive to our spiritual life. We pull back. Oh, I don't want to be there, you know. It's that same thing. Remember when you didn't have all your homework done, you didn't have the answer, and the teacher starts looking for somebody to call on, and you put your head down like you're reading, hoping that she won't call on you, and she burns that hole right through the top of your head and says, you know, Mr. Taylor, what do you think? Well, we kind of do that with the Lord, don't we? We kind of pull back and we put our head down. Somebody's given a word of knowledge and we duck. Oh, God, don't say anything about me. I don't want anything pointing out anything. We do that with the fire of the Holy Spirit. But we need to lean in to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let the fire of the Spirit judge and burn away everything that keeps us from being pure and clean before the Lord. Everything that keeps us from being close to Jesus and walking close to Him, then I want that out of my life. The prophet Isaiah said, the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. And we can let that be our prayer this morning. Lord, make our heart and life free of impurity and sin and anything that defiles or anything that's unlike you, and make us pure by your grace and by the fire of the Holy Spirit. And then the fire of the Holy Spirit illuminates. And what a difference a fire can make to illuminate the darkness. And so if you're camping out somewhere and you light that campfire and boy, it dispels the darkness. And even just a match can fill a dark room with light. Suddenly you think, I don't know where I am, and strike a match, or you pull your phone out and turn it on so you can see. Now, people don't know what matches are, I suppose, the younger generation. Well, you know, it's like where you pull your phone out. Oh, yeah, okay. So it fills a room with light. Well, fire illuminates in the natural realm, and the fire of the Holy Spirit illuminates our spiritual life. We see things by the light of the Spirit that we never saw before. We see truth that we hadn't seen before as God's Word comes alive to us by the Holy Spirit, and we see how it applies to our life. We read the Scripture and think, well, I've read that before, but it never spoke to me like that. I never saw that before. And suddenly, then it points us to something. It illuminates. It gives revelation to it. It brings the light of revelation to our life. And so ask the Holy Spirit to open up and illuminate God's Word to your heart and mind. Ask Him to make plain to you what's hard for you to understand as you begin to study the Scripture again. I've heard people often comment after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like the Word of God I understood it in ways that I didn't understand before. It's studying the Word of God with the living companion volume of the Holy Spirit, making revelation to our hearts, making it come alive, helping us to apply that Word in our own heart and in our life. And then the fire of the Holy Spirit provides warmth to us. And again, I know we're not looking to warm up this morning, but we warm ourselves by a natural fire when it's cold. And there is a sense in which the presence of the Holy Spirit brings warmth and a sense of comfort and security to us by His abiding presence in our heart and life. So Jesus told the disciples in John's Gospel that I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you as orphans, He says. But I'll send to you the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit who will be with you. He says, you know Him because He's with you. He will be within you. He'll dwell within us. And the glory of that is that we are blessed with the continual warmth of His comfort. We're blessed with the continual warmth of His presence in our lives. And so if you're feeling alone and troubled or you're grieving or hopeless, keep looking to the comfort and the assurance that comes of the Holy Spirit's presence, that He's with you in the struggle. Just the knowledge that somebody is there when you feel all alone and to think, but you know what? Jesus is with me by His Holy Spirit. I know He's here with me today. And so whatever we're walking through, if it's the darkness of the journey or the darkness of a night walking somewhere or whatever it is, we can be comforted by the warmth of the presence of the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit bring that kind of comfort to our hearts and lives today. And then the fire of the Holy Spirit provides power. So Jesus said we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And if you've ever seen the effects of a fire, you know there's a power there, that it's a powerful thing. I remember years ago, I still live down here in this house, so that was pre-1985. I've forgotten when it happened, but my brother called from Oklahoma City and said, "What's going on with Francoma?" My dad was the plant superintendent out there, and I'm thinking, "Well, you mean the fact that people aren't buying pottery?" He said, "No, they're reporting that it's on fire." And not in a good sense, like, "That place is on fire." And so I said, "I don't know. I hadn't heard." And my dad didn't have a cell phone or whatever. And I got in the car and drove to Sepulpa, and it was on fire. And the plant burned, and I stood out there with Dad and with some of those longtime employees of Francoma that had worked there for 30 years or whatever. And we watched that thing burn down. And kind of that feeling of, what are we going to do? There goes our job. There goes our livelihood. I mean, what are we going to do? And so we just thinking about the emotional effect of that fire. But then later, Dad, I went with him, and we kind of found our way through the ruin of the place to get back to his office. And we're going to try to find, after things had cooled down, to try to get some personal effects out of his office, some things that he had in there. And just being inside that burned out building, and these massive steel beams had just come to the ground. They just bent down to the ground by the intensity of the blaze that burned in there. And it just reminded me that fire is powerful, and fire can transform the shape of something. It can transform the very nature of something from solid to metal, but it can transform the shape of something. And as I thought about that, listen, don't imagine that the fire of God's Holy Spirit can't change your life, can't change your character or the very nature of your life, or can't change your circumstances, because there is power. The Holy Spirit comes with power, and He can bring about change. He can affect the circumstances of your life. He can make you a different, better person than you thought by God's saving grace, and then the transforming work of the Holy Spirit as He makes us conformable to the image of Christ, and as He produces the character of quality of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And so the fire of the Holy Spirit makes a difference in us. The fire of the Holy Spirit means power in our lives, power to be the witness that Jesus said we would be, and power to accomplish more than we thought possible, power to live, and power to serve God, and power to serve others, and power to overcome temptation, and power to stand against the forces of the enemy, and power to be everything God calls and ordains you to be in your life. There is overcoming power available to us through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Remember what we said on that first Sunday, the Holy Spirit takes everything that Jesus has secured for us and provided for us through His death and resurrection, through His victory on Calvary. The Holy Spirit brings that to us and then can put that into effect in our lives so that we walk in victory by the work of the Holy Spirit through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Power to be everything God calls us to be. So if you're thinking, well, I don't see how how I can do that. I don't see how I can overcome. I don't see how I can be that. Oh, listen, the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. Open your life up to the work of the Holy Spirit, to His power at work in your life. He can make all the difference. And then the fire of the Holy Spirit melts. We said it kind of brought the shape of those beams down. We sing the chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. One version says, melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. Well, fire can melt just about everything and anything given enough time and intensity. And I want the fire of the Holy Spirit to do some melting in my life, to melt my will, or to melt any resistance I might have toward the work of God in my life, to melt and mold me into what the Lord wants me to be. And then the fire of the Holy Spirit consumes. So when something begins to burn, unless someone or something intervenes, it's very likely that the fire will totally consume that object. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, our God is a consuming fire. Now, the writer of Hebrews is talking about reverencing God because He's a consuming fire, that He's not to be trivialized or not to be toyed with in that sense. But I'm talking about, in a positive sense, being consumed by our love for the Lord. I'm talking about an all-consuming fire of passion for Christ in our lives. As a teenager, so that's been a few years for me, I was deeply affected by a book I read, by the story of the missionary Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, some of you may have seen the movie, what is it, The End of the Spear, that Green, thank you, yeah, Hobby Lobby guys, Mardell's guys, they produced that. But it tells the story, Jim Elliot was martyred in the jungles of Ecuador. He was 29 years old when he died, when he was killed. And if you've never read Shadow of the Almighty, it's a wonderful book written by his widow at that time, Elizabeth Elliot. And it's the life and the testimony. It has the journals of Jim Elliot and his writings there. Just the passion that he had for God that led him and the other fellows to Ecuador and to the jungle there and eventually then to their death. But in his journal, Jim Elliot had written this: God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like You, Lord Jesus. Father, take my life and consume it with Thine enveloping fire. Have it, Lord. Have it all. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame. Make me Thy fuel. Flame of God. Yeah. I want to read that again. I want you to think about that prayer. God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like You, Lord Jesus. Father, take my life and consume it with Thine enveloping fire. Have it, Lord. Have it all. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame. Make me Your fuel, flame of God. Oh, that we would be filled with that kind of passion for Christ. That would be our prayer. Lord, set us ablaze with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Saturate our lives with the oil of the Spirit. Consume us. Consume us with love for God and the love for God's glory to be seen through our lives. Have it all, Lord. I love the abandonment of that part of the prayer. Have it all, Lord. Here I am. Take all of me. Saturate me. Set me on fire. Set me ablaze, Lord, in my passion for You and for Your calling. And then not only is the Holy Spirit symbolized by fire, but the Holy Spirit is symbolized by wind and breath. Acts chapter 2 tells us those gathered in the upper room heard what sounded like a rushing mighty wind blowing through that room as the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that the wind blows wherever it pleases. He said, you hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So we have that reference then again to wind and breath and the Spirit of God. We can't see the wind, but we can feel it. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we certainly feel Him at times. We sense His presence. We don't see the wind, but we see its power and its effect on things. And it can come as a rushing wind. So we've seen the effect of wind here on this property when the tornado blew the building away. So we've seen that effect before. But we see its effect, but we can't see the wind. Well, likewise, we don't see the Holy Spirit, but we see the Spirit's power and effect upon the lives and the character of people. We don't control the wind, but it blows where it will, Jesus said. But a wise sailor can raise the sails and in a sense catch the wind or allow it to blow into the sail. And then the wind can and the sails can take him wherever the wind wants to go. We don't control the Holy Spirit. He moves as He pleases and determines, Jesus says. But we can spread our sails to the wind of the Holy Spirit. And we can then move as He pleases and determines. We can allow Him to take us where He chooses and where He determines for our lives. We believe God has a journey mapped out for us. The steps of the righteous have been ordered of the Lord. We can trust Him to take us there. But sometimes we get discouraged or we're reluctant to respond or hesitant. We kind of drop our sails. But the blessing comes when we lift our sails and say, Lord, take me and use me and do with me as You please. And the wind of the Holy Spirit, then it's an adventure as He fills the sails and takes us and accomplishes what He chooses to accomplish in our lives. So here we go. Off we go under His power and with His guidance. And that needs to be our prayer. Holy Spirit, come blow across our lives as we lift our sails to You. Fill them and carry us in Your will wherever You please. We surrender to the wind and the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's an interesting thing that both the Hebrew and the Greek words for spirit and the Hebrew word is ruach and in Greek it's pneuma, that both of those words translate not only as spirit but also translate as wind and breath. And so the Holy Spirit is the breath of God that breathes life into us and into our spirit. I said last week the Spirit of God regenerates and gives life where there once was death. And our spirit, deadened by sin, is made alive again through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice on the cross, and by the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is the very life and breath of God. So I want you to turn to Ezekiel 37, and I want us to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in breathing life back into something lifeless like us. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture out of all Ezekiel's visions that he had. And the Old Testament book of Ezekiel is full of unusual visions. It's kind of a hard book to understand oftentimes. But boy, there's a lot of power and a lot of symbolism found in chapter 37. So turn there if you would. Ezekiel was an Old Testament priest and a prophet. Comes from Judah. He's in exile in Babylon. He was taken there in one of the early deportations before. In fact, Ezekiel 33, he says in the 12th year of his exile, a man came from Jerusalem and told them that the city had fallen to the Babylonians. So they tell us that Jerusalem was finally destroyed in 586. There's more history than maybe you want to know. But there had already been some deportations. They came, took some of them, and took them to Babylon. And then they just kind of made the king in Jerusalem of kind of a vassal of the Babylonians. But then finally he refuses, and so they crush this rebellion. They saw it. And so imagine Ezekiel. Here he is living in exile for a dozen years in Babylon. And a guy comes and tells them, look, here, you know, he escaped from Jerusalem, Ezekiel 33 says. And he gives them the report. And Ezekiel then tells the other exiles that Jerusalem, the beloved city, is no more. Solomon's temple had been utterly destroyed. The sacred vessels that had been used in the daily sacrifices of the temple had been desecrated, had been carried off to storage houses of Nebuchadnezzar. The walls were burned. They were broken down and destroyed. It was utter destruction. And no doubt the word then left them concerned about loved ones and countrymen who had also been killed in the siege on Jerusalem that had lasted for some time. They're overwhelmed by the news. And everything must have seemed hopeless and lost to them. If you've ever seen one of those movies where, you know, the city's you know, New York City or whatever, and it's destroyed by aliens, and it's just the hero and his girlfriend who are standing there, and then there's like four other people that come walking out of the rubble, and they're kind of looking around, and all the city's broken down. There's the Statue of Liberty with just a torch and whatever, and I mean, it's that kind of deal, and they're just overwhelmed in the rubble. That must have been what it was like to be in Jerusalem. And on top of that, it seemed like not only everyone was against them, but that included God. After all, it was His judgment that had allowed this to happen, and justly so, because of their sin and rebellion. And the prophets had warned them, this is the judgment that's going to come because you've embraced idols and you've put, you know, idols on the high places and you've sinned against the Sabbath and all those things. And so here they are then in this ruin and brokenness. There's no one to save them. As a nation, they were devastated and lost, scattered, exiled, and hopeless. And it was after this news that this vision came that's recorded in Ezekiel 37. And Ezekiel said, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. That's reading at the beginning of chapter 37. So whether it was just a vision and it seemed to him that he moved, or whether God really took him somewhere, we don't know. But he says, I see myself then by the Spirit in a valley full of dry bones. And then he says, not just dry bones, not just full of bones, it was very dry bones, he says. These were the skeletons of people long dead, their bones dried up and bleached by the sun as they lay unburied in this valley. And the Lord asked Ezekiel then in verse 3, son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? There was no more hopeless picture than this. Quoting another old movie, these folks weren't just mostly dead. They were all dead, all right? There was no flesh left on them. They were just bones, and maybe not just together as skeletons, just bones laying out in a field. Is there any hope? Can these bones live again, God says? And from a human standpoint alone, the answer is absolutely not. No way. Ezekiel wisely answered the Lord, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Ezekiel knew that God could do anything, but this looked pretty hopeless, Lord. It wasn't just like they could do a little resuscitation here. There was nothing to resuscitate. These were just bones. And God tells Ezekiel then in verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You know, you got to think, because God's told Ezekiel to do some pretty wacky things, all right, just from a fleshly point of view. If you read through Ezekiel, it's like, you want me to do what? Jeremiah, the same thing. Some of the Old Testament prophets, you want me to do what? And so this had to sound outrageous, or it would to the rest of us, if God said, I want you to prophesy to a pile of bones to stand up. But Ezekiel does what the Lord says. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I'll make breath enter you and you'll come to life, and I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I'll put breath in you and you'll come to life, and then you'll know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And so imagine him standing there looking at a pile of bones. And as I was prophesying, I wish you could feel the goosebumps that I'm feeling. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise. Something started to happen. There was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. You remember that old song, foot bones connected to the ankle. Well, that's what happened. And I looked, the bones came together, and then tendons and flesh appeared on them, and then skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So all this begins to happen, the rattling sound, the bones come together, now there's skin, but there's still no breath in them. And then the Lord said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded. He's got to be feeling a little better about the next word of prophecy, because the bones have all come together, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Wow. And then the Lord said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them, and I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. And then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. And I'll put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I'll settle you in your own land. And then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Now, what Ezekiel, when he went back and told the people, and then the rest of that chapter, he tells about take a couple of sticks and put them together and tell them, God's going to bring the people together and I'm going to restore the land, and it won't be two nations divided. It'll be one nation and one people, and I'm going to set a ruler, a prince on the throne of David, and his kingdom will never end. I'll make a covenant of peace, an everlasting covenant, and I'll bring you all here. My dwelling place will be with you. Anyway, you can read that this afternoon while you're drinking your iced tea and cooling off. But what the people in exile heard was finally a word of hope. After years of waiting, what they heard was God was going to bring them up out of the grave, which to them meant the place where they had been exiled, Babylon, and He was going to bring them back to the land of Israel. And that God was not only going to bring them back, it meant God was going to forgive them of their sin and their rebellion, and He was going to restore a covenant with them, a covenant of peace, so there wouldn't be war anymore, and He was going to put His Spirit in them, and they would live again, and they would live in the land of Israel. That's what they heard. What my father's generation heard and what he saw in Ezekiel 37 in that vision was God fulfilling a prophecy in 1948 when Israel was declared a nation and the Jewish people returned for the first time in 2,000 years to a homeland and they came from the four corners of the world as they continue to do today, that God promised to restore the nation. He did it as the exiles returned in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, the exiles that were hearing what Ezekiel had to say. He did it in 1948. He continues to do it today as Jews return to Israel, as God's Spirit breathes life into a nation and land that had been dead for centuries. But what I hear today on this Sunday morning is a message of hope for anyone that feels hopeless and discouraged and exhausted and dead on the inside. What I hear as I read Ezekiel's vision is that nothing is beyond the power of God. What I hear is that He can still make dry bones stand up on their feet and by His Holy Spirit breathe life back into them and they'll live again. Peter Crafe said, this is the Spirit that brings to life dead Israel and dead churches and dead legalism and dead liturgy and dead Christians and a dead world. The same Spirit who raised the dead body of Jesus Christ. And you may be saying the same thing the Israelites said. Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. But I want you to hear what the Lord is saying today. He's still calling the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow upon you and to breathe life into you and to revive you. He's still telling you, you can experience life again, and that what you thought was dead, Jesus still makes alive by His Holy Spirit. He can still revive a marriage that seems dead. He can still take hopes and dreams that seem cut off and hopeless and put life in them. He can still cause the dead to stand up on their feet. And I believe this morning those dried up circumstances of your life, the Holy Spirit can breathe life into them today. God's about to make some dry bones stand up, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to breathe life into those situations again. Can you think of anything more hopeless than a valley of dry bones? Skeletons out there. Can these bones live again? You may be looking at a business that God had spoken to you a long time ago and said, you're going to do this and I'm going to bless you. And you think, but Lord, man, we're blowing the dust off this thing. It's on its last leg. I mean, boop, it's about to straight line in that business or whatever. And all of a sudden the Lord says to you this morning, but I promised and I'm about to turn this around in your business, in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your health, in your life, whatever it is. And so here's Ezekiel. Can these bones live again? I don't know. And I love His honesty. Oh, Sovereign Lord, You alone know. I don't know. But when God says It's going to live again. When God says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you and you will live, all we can do is do what God says to do. Then prophesy. Go ahead and declare, this is what God says about my circumstances. I think we could dare look at some circumstances that we think are dead and messed up and gone. I think you could look at a marriage or a business or a life or a child or a kid or whatever, and you could say, I know what all the circumstances say. I know what the doctor said. I know what the report is. I know what the x-rays show. But this is what I know. I think I can do a little prophesying this morning that God's going to cause him to stand back up on his feet, Cecile. I think we can declare the word of the Lord this morning. I think we can declare it over our lives and our families. Oh God, send your Spirit to stand us up on our feet, to revive where we've been dead, where we've become hopeless. Oh God, can we hear a noise this morning? Can we hear a rattling as the bones come together and as tendons and flesh come together? Will you dare to believe that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and it can quicken a mortal body? Will you dare to believe the Holy Spirit can still ignite a fire in your life and bring life, breathe life back into you and in your circumstances? That's who He is, and that's what He's come to do. And so this morning I'd say, oh God, we need your help. So send your Holy Spirit to breathe life into us and ignite a fire in us and warm us with your presence and empower us, Lord, with that zeal to accomplish all that you have for us to do, because we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, and do that work in us today. Stand to your feet this morning. If you've got dry bones, well, let the Lord help you to get on your feet this morning. But let's open our hearts to Him this morning. Would you just ask for His help today? Father, we ask you this morning for your blessing. We ask for the wind of the Holy Spirit to breathe over us today, Lord. Oh God, there's dry bones in the house this morning. We feel like Israel did, that we've been cut off and that we're hopeless. Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We've lost too much, Lord. We've lost somebody precious to us. We've lost a child. We've lost a companion. We've lost a business. We've lost our income. We've lost our retirement. We've lost faith. We've lost our hope. God, we don't see how it can change. We're overwhelmed by this. And just like Israel, it feels like we've been cut off and we're hopeless. Everything's dried up. But I hear it again. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm going to open your graves. It's no more desperate than that. Wherever we are, it's not as desperate as that. We're still alive. Well, I'm gonna open your graves and I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to stand you up on your feet again. I'm going to deliver you so addiction doesn't control you anymore. I'm going to bring your children back. I'm going to bring your family back. I'm going to give you the word of knowledge you need. I'm going to do this. Holy Spirit, come breathe upon us this morning. Oh God, everybody that needs a resurrection, resurrect us today. Breathe life into us today. I tell you, if you need a resurrection in some part of your life, if there's something that needs to come alive, if you need a fire ignited in you, if you need the Holy Spirit to breathe life into some aspect of your life, would you just come join me here at the front and we're going to pray together this morning. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's your business. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's somebody else. But I mean, it seems impossible to you today. It's one of those impossible, hopeless situations where if God asked you like He did Ezekiel, can these bones live again? You'd have to say, Lord, it looks impossible. I don't see any way it could. Step on up here so people can get past you on the aisle. Step on up here. You say, it just seems impossible to me, but oh, listen, nothing's impossible to God. Nothing's impossible with God. Step on up so they can get past you here. Nothing's impossible. Nothing. Do you believe that this morning? Ezekiel had to believe it. He had to believe it. He had to believe it. It's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. He says, I can still cause flesh to come on those bones, and the Spirit's going to breathe life into. The Spirit's going to accomplish this morning. Oh, friends, I believe it this morning. I had a fire lit in me this week working on this message, saying, oh, Lord, don't tell me to say something that's not the truth. You see, Ezekiel seemed a little simpler maybe, you know, because God says, hey, prophesy, and you hear this rattling sound and his faith begins to increase. I prayed it again this morning, Lord, don't let me walk down there and tell people that God can do something that you don't intend to do or that you can't do, because, Lord, I'm saying that you're going to breathe life into people and into desperate circumstances, and I'm saying you're going to cause something to come alive again that's dead and dried up. Lord, is it the truth? But I believe by faith this morning we can say what Ezekiel said. I believe we can declare what the Lord said through him. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you're going to live. I'm going to settle you in your own land. There'll be stability again. God's going to provide for you, for a job, for business, for your family, for your kids, for your health, for your marriage, for your strength, whatever it is. Let's claim it in faith today. Would you stretch your hands towards our friends this morning? Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for all these who have gathered here at the front this morning. We need a miracle today. We need you to breathe life into these who have gathered this morning. Breathe life into them again. Oh God, bring healing into bodies that are sick. Oh God, in hopeless situations, in hopeless circumstances, I believe you to do what no other power can do. I believe you today to transform. I believe you to change things this morning, Lord. We look to you today. Oh God, come breathe life where everything seems dry and hopeless. Oh God, pour your Spirit out upon us today. Pour your Spirit out upon us fresh and new today. Oh God, do what no other power can do. Breathe upon us today with new life. Oh God, light a fire. Ignite something in us today. God, increase our faith. Like Ezekiel, we'll prophesy to those bones. By faith, Lord, we'll hear a rattling sound as bone comes together with bone and tendon and muscle and flesh covers, and your Spirit breathes life back into it. Lord, our circumstances are not hopeless because you're a mighty God. Our circumstances are not hopeless. Oh, Son of Man, can these bones live again? We declare in faith this morning, yes, they can. Yes, they can by the Spirit of God. Yes, they can. All things are possible to them that believe, and we believe it today. I believe you for resurrection. I believe you for revival. I believe you to revive. I believe you to renew. I believe you to stand us up on our feet when we couldn't stand. I believe you to make us walk when we couldn't walk. I believe you to cause us to run when we thought we couldn't run. I believe you, Lord, to open our blind eyes so we can see in a vision today your faithfulness to us and your provision to us. I believe you, Lord, that you're going to keep your promise you did to Israel. You did to those exiles as they went back and rebuilt the walls and rebuilt the city. You did to the Jewish people in 48 when you gave them a land. You have for us, Lord, as you've given us new strength and new power. God, I believe you to do it again. For all of us agreeing in faith this morning, come and do the miraculous in our lives. Oh, Jesus, we need you. We believe you today. We believe you today that by your Holy Spirit you come to accomplish your purposes. Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your name. Glory to your name, Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you thank him for hearing you this morning? Thank him for what he's doing. Thank him for his promise to you. Thank him for his faithfulness to you. Thank you, Jesus. Once they called you barren, but your name shall be fruitful and abundant. Once they called you deserted, but now they'll call you the one filled with life and hope and joy. So trust in the Lord. He's not forsaken you. He's not forgotten you. Instead, he walks beside you. He will fulfill his promises to you, for his promises are sure and certain. He has good things in store for all those that walk with him and follow him. even to the end of the age, He promises that He'll be with you. He'll carry you. He'll sustain you. He'll show His love and His mercy to you day by day. Trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid, for you've not been forsaken. For the Lord declares His love and His mercy over His people. Let it be, Lord Jesus. Let it be, Lord. Let Your faithfulness and Your mercy just overshadow us today, Lord. We're not forsaken. We're not barren. We're not cut off. We're not hopeless. You didn't forget Israel, and You brought them back. You haven't forgotten us, Lord. You haven't forgotten us in our circumstances. You're there to redeem us. Oh, Lord, You sing songs over us, Lord. You comfort us by Your Holy Spirit. You warm us with Your presence today. You ignite a fire in us, a zeal for God and for passion, Lord, for You. So help us to serve You, Lord, with that same passion. Help us love others with compassion, Lord. Send us out to be the people You've called us to be. And God, let us walk in faith, believing You that You call the dead back to life, that You cause us to live and accomplish all that You have for us to do. Let it be, Lord. I believe You for it. I thank You for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, 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 amen. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. He's at work in you. To give you hope and to give you life, trust Him and let Him continue to work in you. Amen? Amen. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock for Tim Menzies. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Thanks for worshiping with us. May the Lord's mercy be with you. Amen.